our Sunday morning class on our songs of worship. And this morning, I'm going to be leading us through Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Clint did a great job setting us up last week, and it's been it's been something that we've done in the junior high class for a while now. And we talked about bringing it into the auditorium on Sunday mornings, and the way I have approached it is in an effort to take the song and to increase our understanding of it, maybe deepen our appreciation for it. What I have done is after we do just a little bit of background, what I've done is I've gone through basically each phrase of the song and coupled that with a scripture that comes to my mind as you look at each phrase. Obviously, this is not going to be an exhaustive thing. There may be lines of the song that bring about that conjure up different scriptures than what I've come up with, and that's certainly fine. Hopefully, if we have time at the end, after we've gone through each phrase, each line of the song, we'll have time to sing it through as a congregation. But as always, let me remind you, this is a class. I encourage you to offer up your thoughts and comments, especially if there's a line of the song that has a certain meaning to you, or that brings about, maybe it sparks an idea to connect it to another verse besides the one or the ones that I have up here. Because again, this class is just about increasing the meaning and deepening our appreciation for the songs as we sing them. Okay, so I thought it would be good to do this when we sang it at the close of every Sunday morning service last year. And in prepping the songs that I chose, I tended to lean towards the ones that have a little bit more poetic language that we don't necessarily speak in, because it's very easy to, as we sing, especially the songs that we sing with any manner of repetition or regularity in our worship service, it's very, very easy for us to just kind of gloss over things, especially fancy words that we don't use down here in Alabama, or we don't use anymore. But we have to be careful that we don't get so familiar with it that it starts to lose the meaning. So that's why I chose this one for this morning. Just a little bit of background. There's not really, to be honest, there's not a lot to be said about the piece or about the song. It's not there's not some hidden spiritual deep meaning or anything like that, other than the lyrics themselves. But I know Robert Robinson was not brought up in any kind of religious environment at all. As a matter of fact, his conversion came about when his and some of his drinking buddies decided to go to a local church tent meeting for the purpose of making fun and ridiculing and all that. While he was there, the message that the preacher was giving spoke to him, and he decided to become a Christian because of that, and Christian in the Christendom sense, of course. And then so eventually he became a preacher, and at the age of about 22, he wrote the lyrics to this hymn as a supplement to one of his sermons, and then. There was, in reading through and looking at different sources, there's lots of different variations of the verses, and that even comes to the actual tune. The best that I can gather is that the actual tune for this hymn was written by Azahel Nettleton, but not written specifically for this hymn. It was just a tune that was written by Nettleton, and then John Wyeth, okay, coupled that tune with the lyrics, to this hymn. So, so what we're going to do? We're going to take it phrase by phrase. And again, I hope that as we go through this, you'll have your own ideas, you'll have your own scriptures or thoughts that come to mind as we look at this. So, first line, obviously, "Come thou fount of every blessing." Fount being the source. Okay, the source of every blessing. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So there again, this idea of the fount, of the source of all good things. Okay, come thou fount, come thou source of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Psalm 119:112, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. And again, as we think about each line, think about what I come up with may not be something that you come up with. And if something jumps out at you, please share that. Again, tune my heart, teach my heart to sing thy grace. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. What we're going to see as we go through this hymn is the writer is basically asking to be molded in order to better serve God, okay? And we see that as a recurring theme through this. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Psalm 136, beginning in verse 4. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. Him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. There again, streams of mercy, the source, the fount, come thou fount of every blessing, streams of mercy never ceasing, okay, his love endures forever. Call for songs of loudest praise. Psalm 14, verse 33, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Again, it's a very musical hymn, talking a lot about singing and a lot about the manner in which we sing. Call for songs of loudest praise. The source of every blessing calls for our biggest and our best. Also, Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, let me stop here and ask you, kind of, because this is a good point to draw this in and connect with what Clint talked about last week a little bit. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Why is singing part of our worship? Sorry? Yes, but why? I guess I should have rephrased my question. Why did God include singing as part of our commanded worship? Now, granted, I will readily admit that this question probably has different answers depending on who's answering it. But why, in your opinion, do you think God included singing in our commanded worship, Catherine?
It has so much emotion to it. To sing, you have to have emotion. To sing is to hear others sing other than just hearing someone speak to you and speak back. There's more emotion in song.
Okay. James? Absolutely. Absolutely. Somebody else that I see? Tom? Absolutely. Absolutely. I know for me, being a musician, And studying music history, if you look there, as you look back through different cultures, even from the beginning, you cannot separate a culture from its artistic expression. Okay, every culture has had its own artistic expression, and every culture has a place for music. That's not on accident. That's obviously by design. So God has designed us. Whether you consider yourself to be a musical person or not, God has designed us to be musical, okay, especially in our worship. He's given us the ability because, number one, it's part of our design, and number two, I agree with Catherine and what James said as well. This idea that it's a very emotional. It strengthens the emotional connection that we have in our worship, not just to God but also to each other. Lindsay. Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, you know, our singing is meant to teach and admonish one another. And not to get too off topic, but there have been studies that have shown that anything when you learn something, okay, when neural pathways are formed in the brain, there have been studies that have been done on information that is learned with music. I mean, how many of you have ever learned or taught something using a song? I mean, we've all done it. And most of the time, anything we learn with a song or what we're taught with a song sticks with us far, far longer than just rote information. There have been studies to show that information that is learned along with or in conjunction with music, think of it as a protective layer around that pathway. Okay, so that information is retained much, much longer. I mean, we can all think about commercial jingles that we've heard since we were kids. We hear the first little part and we can finish it. That's because what we learn with music sticks with us much, much longer. Again, that's part of God's design. So when we think about the role of music in our worship, the role of teaching and admonishing one another with music, it becomes even more significant, this privilege that we have to sing songs of praise. And because of that, we very well should be offering our very best. Now, teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Psalm 119, to me, is a fascinating psalm because if I remember correctly, out of all the verses, there are two, if I have my number right, there are two verses in Psalm 119 that do not reference God's law, God's rules, God's statutes, God's teachings in some ways. Just a fascinating psalm. But again, teach me, again, asking to be molded so that I can better worship, so that I can better serve. While the hope of endless glory, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now, this hope that we have as Christians, that's what this line is talking about. While the hope of endless glory, we're going to be made glorious. We're going to be completed, if you will, in the image of Christ as we obtain our eternal reward, and that's what we hang on to. That's our hope. Okay, and then this is the last phrase of the first verse, fills my heart with joy and love. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. So there again, when we look at the role that singing plays in our worship, it's a very personal thing. You know, there are many people. You think about, you know, one of the greatest fears that most people have is public speaking. Okay, I would venture to say that right behind that would be public singing. To ask someone to come up to the microphone and sing. Okay, because it's a very personal thing, and to me, It's even more personal than playing an instrument, because in a lot of ways you can somewhat hide behind the instrument. When it's just your voice, it's just you. You're out there, and it's a very personal thing. And God knew that, and God designed it that way so that we can use that personal connection to worship Him in song and to build that personal connection among one another. Because as we've got to remember that as we sing in worship, granted, our singing goes up in praise, but it's also to teach and admonish. It's also for the benefit of the others that are here. I mean, how many times Have you walked away from a singing in this building or in any building with a, you know, singing with fellow Christians and been uplifted by the singing, even though you were singing to God? The benefit, we obviously get a benefit from that, and we should enjoy that and take advantage of it and use it as God intended. Right, now, going into the second verse, here I raise my Ebenezer. Clint and I joked before the class. He mentioned Ebenezer a little bit last week, and I don't have my whole lesson built on Ebenezer, so he didn't take too much from me, but. The idea that an Ebenezer, anybody know the translation of Ebenezer? What is it? Stone of Help. Thank you. Okay. This is from 1 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 7, and I've skipped where it's notated. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered up at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And then verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. Now, verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So again, here I raise my Ebenezer, here I raise my stone of help. Any other times in the Bible where you think about stones being used as an image? Yeah, that's the one that I remember as well. You know, each tribe took a stone, and it was set up as a stone of remembrance. Here, Ebenezer being a stone of help. You know, this idea that I raise my Ebenezer, I recognize God as my help. Okay, I recognize what God has done for me. Yes, sir, Bill. Very good. Very good. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Now, hither by thy help I've come. How many, raise your hand if in the last 7 days you've used the word hither. That's what I thought. Clint and Tom, of course. You know, yeah, yeah. Hither by thy help I've come. Like I said, that's not, we don't typically use that. But Psalm 34, verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Hither by thy help I've come. In other words, by your hand, I have been brought here. Okay. Also, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, come thou fount of every blessing. Come, the source of every blessing. God has been the source of my help. He has been the source of everything. He's been the source of my hope. And it calls for songs of loudest praise. How are we doing on time? I feel like I'm flying. And I hope that by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. First, basically this line is, I hope it pleases you. Okay? I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Now, where's home? Heaven. Okay? Verse we've looked at before, Philippians 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, let me stop here and talk about this line of the song and also Philippians 3:20. When you think about your citizenship being in heaven, what does that mean? Because you belong there. And as a result, you don't belong here. Okay? When we grab onto this idea and we really, really take it in, that safely to arrive at home, our citizenship is in heaven. I think the old King James may use the word conversation is in heaven. It should bring about a realization that, number one, we don't belong here. And as a result, we should act differently. When you are, I know lots of people in this room have had the opportunity to travel to other countries. And the opportunities that I've had, I wasn't necessarily trying to be different, but apparently it was pretty obvious that I was not from around there. You know, apparently I just looked like an American, you know. I didn't look like a Ukrainian. I didn't look like, the Eastern European or whatever. Don't know why, but I obviously didn't fit in. Not to be too humorous about it, but that is exactly what a Christian is supposed to be. Christians are supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to fit in. Think about Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, Okay? We're not supposed to fit in. We are supposed to stand out. Of course, that's not that we stand out to bring attention to ourselves for ourselves' benefit, but we're just supposed to be different. That's what we're called to be because we don't belong here. I mean, you think about it in the movies, TV shows, stranger driving through a town, stops at the gas station, and, you know, the old man sitting out in front of the gas station says, "You're not from around here, are you?" Okay? That is exactly how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be different because our home, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Ephesians 2 verses 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Think about the concept of being a stranger and then being brought near. I think about Barnabas bringing Paul, saying, "Look, you know, this guy is working for us now." You know, Barnabas did a lot to, you know, connect Paul with the apostles and the disciples in the early church. No longer a stranger. What has created that opportunity is the blood of Christ. Think about where you were before you became a faithful Christian, and especially for those that might not have been raised in the church. And I know I've said this before, and I want to make sure everybody gets where I'm coming from. Having not been raised in the church, I don't dare suppose that I have a better appreciation for being a Christian, just a different appreciation. And granted, I say that because, you know, it humbles me to no end to know that my three boys, I have to remind myself that I have three now, it humbles me to no end to know that my three boys will be raised in the church, and I'm very, very thankful for that. But you think about, before you were a faithful Christian, think about being far off. Think about being a stranger to God. And when you think about where you are now, that we are children of God, the thought of being a stranger to God is scary. It's scary. But because of the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. Jesus saw me when a stranger. We're no longer strangers. Okay, because of the blood of Christ. Wandering from the fold of God, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, you think about, let me go back and talk about this together. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Think about where the author, Robinson, is coming from as he's writing this, okay? He was a teenager, again, you know, hanging out, drinking, all that stuff. And then he goes to this tent meeting, this church meeting, with the purpose of pointing fingers, ridiculing, laughing, all that stuff. But he is, he's changed by the message. And he's writing, you know, later on, at about age 22, he's writing the words to this hymn. So he's obviously remembering back where he was, wandering from the fold of God, and now, because of the blood of Christ, had been brought near, no longer a stranger. He to rescue me from danger. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We don't always think about, and I think we should at times. We don't always think about danger as a non-Christian, especially the world. The world just has a tendency to paint any religion as this oppressive thing, okay? But they don't always like to talk about the reality of hell, the reality of the dangers of not being a faithful Christian. And it very much is a reality. It very much is a danger. Okay? And I think we would do well to make sure not to overemphasize it, and not to overemphasize necessarily the concept of fear and being scared, but just the reality of the danger we are in without God. He to rescue me from danger. And then, like I said, I put Psalm 23:4 up there. When we think about being rescued, the comfort that comes from that, and God's deliverance through any danger that we might find ourselves in, as long as we're faithful. Yes, sir.
This whole phrase, you kind of see some of the parables of Jesus coming forward, like the parable of the lost
Absolutely, absolutely, and really, what Clint said. I mean, that's the whole point of this class, not today, but this series, is to put ourselves in the song, is to make sure that we are not glossing over the words, not just singing words that really don't have any meaning, but to make sure that what we're singing, we have purpose and we have attachment to. Okay, interposed His precious blood. The word interposed just means to place between. Okay. And so Christ's blood has been placed between what? Got to have two things to put something in between them. Christ's blood has been interposed between, us and sin. Okay, or it's been put in between the sin that we've committed and the punishment that sin deserves. Okay, so we think about Hebrews 9:13-14, and I almost hesitated to even mention Hebrews after James' class because I feel like my knowledge of Hebrews, while increased through his class, but was also, you know, shown to be very insignificant. So Hebrews 9:13-14, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And there again, you know, one of the things that James continued to bring out in the study of Hebrews that he led is the superiority of Christ. What better element to be used to interpose, to be used in between our sin and the punishment that sin deserves, than the blood of the Son of God? Yes, sir, Sam. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. And I always think of just went blank. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Christ cleanses us. That's an ongoing thing. And I like that illustration. I don't know, for those of you that might not have heard Sam, he said one illustration that he's heard is that when we put on Christ in baptism, when we are washed by the blood of Christ, then when God looks at us, He does not see our sin, but He sees the blood of Christ. Okay, I think that's a very good illustration. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Now, before I even talk about any verses, I just want to ask this question. And this is somewhat of a rhetorical question, but think about how much in debt we are to God's grace. Okay, when we sing this song and we get there, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Hopefully, because like I said, it's one of the, you know, we're all trying to make sure that we don't just gloss over things, but I think we would do ourselves a service by making sure that we understand how much in debt we are to God's grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. Again, we are saved by grace through faith. Without God's grace, there is no hope. There is no chance for us to be saved. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Okay, again, last 7 days, anybody use the word fetter?
Does Scrabble count?
Scrabble does not count, no. use it in a sentence in casual conversation. What's a fetter?
Chains, binds.
Chains, binds. Okay, Troy. So manacles, yeah. Usually, and when we add this, it helps us understand the whole point. A fetter, chains, okay, you know, bindings, all this stuff. But a fetter usually refers to the chains that are put on the ankles, okay, not just handcuffs, okay. Because you think about, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Well, if you have handcuffs on, your feet are still free to go wherever you want them to, okay? But if you have bindings on your ankles, then your mobility is obviously limited. What should limit our mobility is God's goodness, okay? Let thy goodness, like chains on my ankles, bind my wandering heart to you. James? James and I got together before class. No, I'm kidding. I told him to say that. No. Go ahead, James. No, yeah, what James is referencing is there's another song called Pierce My Ear that is based on Exodus 21, 5 through 7. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Okay, this was basically, at a certain time, the slave had the option of going free. And the slave says, I want to stay. Okay, I have a good life here. I love my master. I love my life that I have here. I'm willing to bind myself to you for the rest of my life. So he would have his ear pierced with an awl, and would stay with his master for the rest of his life. No slave would want to do that with an evil master. But let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. What makes us want to stay with God is his goodness. Okay, is his promise of a reward. Okay, and again, James and I were thinking the same thing. This idea that when we submit to the master as his servant, we realize that life really is much better, and that's where we want to stay, and that's where we want to belong. And the whole point of the song that James referenced, "Pierce My Ear," is that God, I am not going anywhere. I am choosing to bind myself to you. Pierce my ear, claim me as your own for the rest of my life. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Excellent point. Excellent point. Somebody else? Okay. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone meaning what? Apt to. Okay. You know, down here we'd say liable. Okay. That boy's liable to, you know. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What's the writer saying? Okay. Yeah. We all have our own tendencies. My tendencies may be different from your tendencies, but we all have our own tendencies that, if we're not careful, will lead us away from God. And again, one of the whole points of this hymn is God, mold me and shape me, keep me in a manner that is pleasing to you. Okay? Romans 7, beginning in verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What's Paul talking about here? I know better, yet I still mess it up. But that's, I mean, that's the, you know, not to oversimplify, but the gist of it is, I know what's right, but I don't always get it right. Okay? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. God, I'm liable to mess this up. Prone to leave the God I love. I have tendencies, I have temptations, however you want to phrase it, that I have to keep in check to make sure that I stay where God wants me to stay. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And many times our songs through the course of years change because of a tweak that someone else
sure.
makes. And so you won't sing this in a song you sing today, these lyrics per se, the meaning is still there.
Right. Right.
As we go through these studies, you'll realize there's a lot of variation in some of the phrases, there's a lot of variation even in the verses that we sometimes sing. And you mentioned that up front.
Yeah. Absolutely, and that's a good point. And thanks for because, like I said, there it goes through many different variations, and especially with this song, and there are different variations that have been that have come about based on what religious group is using that particular hymn. Okay, here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What comes to mind when you hear that? Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Troy, you're thinking something, I can tell. I think so too. You can seal it. In other words, you can put your seal on it. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1:13-14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There again, I think in that context, I think of a seal, okay, a stamp. Okay, this is your guarantee. Okay, yeah. And then two, also the concept of take and seal it, take my heart and preserve it. Okay, keep it in a form that is acceptable to you. Okay? Now, yes ma'am. Absolutely, yes. Excellent point. Now, I think did I hear the first bell? Good. We've got just enough time to go through this song, and hopefully, like I said, I know that it is a familiar hymn to us, but hopefully that as we sing, it will take on a little bit deeper meaning. We'll sing all three verses of this.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the home of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, Son, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it.